resurrection and revival. Resurrection and revival. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, Matthew's tonight. Maybe I'll get the two mixed up here this morning and y'all just get a humdinger of a message. John chapter 11 is about the story of Lazarus. And when we study out the life of Lazarus, we can see a lot of characteristics that happened in his life, especially toward the end or during the time when Jesus had to respond in such an awesome, miraculous way. But we can see some comparisons in him that we see in churches all over the world right now. And I want to say even especially here in the United States, because they're the ones I'm more familiar with, okay? But I want us to look at some specific scriptures in John 11, and I want us to be able to just see what Jesus is speaking to us this morning. First of all, know that when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church at large, okay? The church of Jesus Christ, the one that is made up of bodies of Christ all over the world, okay? So when God prophetically begins to speak into the church, he's speaking into all churches, okay? Secondly, don't let any of this offend you, because if it strikes a chord in your heart, then that means that you need to repent, okay? It's not that the pastor snuck around and found out something about your life that you didn't want anybody else knowing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of the pastor, amen? So don't get offended, just receive it. And in fact, at the end of the service, we're going to minister to one specific area in all churches, and it's in this church as well. So anyway, let's go on down and look at verse 3. Talking about Lazarus, and Lazarus gets sick. And so in verse 3 it says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick." He whom you love is sick. Let me ask you a question. Who does Jesus love today? All of us. Amen. The church especially. We want to just call ourselves the body of Christ, because that's what we are. We're the church. And so the church, remember what we're talking about in churches, the church is the love story that's written by God. We are a picture and a book that God has written about his love for mankind. Jesus so loved the world that he was willing to die for your sin, for my sin. And what greater love is that? Can you ever find a greater love than that? But the real picture of love is when God raised Jesus from the dead. What a powerful demonstration of God's love for you and for me. And it was through this resurrection that Jesus paid a price. He paid a price for your sin, but at the same time, he also defeated Satan and took the keys of hell and death away from him. You see, back during the days of Adam and Eve, he had got the keys to death and hell and had kept them all those years. But Jesus was victorious over him, and so he claimed those once again. And those belong to us as the church today. But so many of our churches are in such sad shapes, there's very little evidence that we have anything in our churches that are worth talking about, especially in the realm of power. God has given us power through Christ Jesus. And it's time that we rise up and begin to demonstrate that power to the world around us. Now, the church was birthed. Jesus is the head of the body called the church. And there should be no question about his love for you and me. Should be no question. And because love was established, and it was established 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on that cross. But I want to show you how love is still flowing down. Love is still flowing down through all of the ages. Love flows down into your life and my life this morning. Now, here in Lazarus' life, there's a problem. And I want to compare this to the church. Lazarus has a problem. He's sick. But let me tell you, so many of our churches nowadays have a similar problem. They're sick. Apparently, Lazarus was sick enough that his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were concerned enough that they sent word to Jesus to come. Now, I like that. They had such a relationship with Jesus Christ that when their brother got sick, they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus was going to come. And we're going to find out he didn't come when they thought he should, but he still came. Amen. And that's the bottom line. No matter, you know, when you cry out to Jesus, he's going to come. But it's going to be in his timing. Amen. So what I want you to see is that they did not sit around and embrace Lazarus' sickness. He was sick, so they sent this word to Jesus. And they didn't call a doctor. They didn't sit around and mourn and cry and wonder, what are we going to do because Lazarus is sick? In fact, I can't even find any evidence that they even held a prayer meeting for him. It was just like immediately, let's get Jesus. He can take care of him. And don't you think that ought to be the way it should be in our lives as individuals and especially as the church? I mean, when we have a crisis come up with one of the members or something, that should be the first thing that we do is call Jesus. I was thinking about a while ago when God's presence was so heavy in here, how oftentimes we're sitting here sick. Maybe it's a flu, maybe it's a sinus, maybe it's a upset tummy or whatever. But we sit here sick and we don't call on Jesus. And why? When we were praising and worshiping a while ago, Jesus the healer was in this room. He's still in this room. And you could call out to him and believe that he'll come. And somehow we've got this all messed up. And God wants to bring things back into order, bring our attention back to the place of our faith. Mary and Martha had faith in Jesus. And we need to have that same faith in Jesus Christ, just like they did. But no, we fool around when somebody gets sick. We embrace the weaknesses and the things that are involved in sickness. Or when we get bound up, you know, we're blind to the freedom that Jesus bought and paid for us. And it's like we just don't ever see what we need to be doing. Now, the next thing I want to show you in this is that Jesus wasn't where the sickness and the death was. Jesus doesn't come and dwell among the sickness and the death. Now, this is an interesting concept that we need to look at. Jesus loved Lazarus, but he wasn't where Lazarus was. Jesus was out doing what the Father had sent him to do. He was out ministering in the kingdom of God. And even Martha recognized just how important the presence of Jesus was. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now think about that. "Master, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And so if Jesus were still in the church and still welcome in the church, that we would not have the sickness that is in the church. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, is it the flu or what is it in the church? No, it's apathy. The church is being destroyed by apathy, neglect, sin, and selfishness. And it's rampant in the body of Christ. And let me tell you, I don't know if you've noticed in the last many months, but God is doing something about that. God is working and he's cleansing the body of Christ. And these things that are going to be cleansed are apathy and sin and neglect and selfishness. And so that's one of the things that God wants to accomplish in this body here this morning. I wish the rest of them were here. The sad truth is that since January the 1st, this, you know, everybody calls it the flu down here. I don't know what it is, but it sure keeps people home in bed. Amen. But people need to be here. You know, when you're not feeling good, instead of crawling back into bed, you need to crawl into the church and get healed. That's where you're going to find your healing, where Jesus is. And I want Jesus to be in this church, of which he is. So, Master, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Well, Jesus, you're not here the way that you want to be. Jesus is not in the church the way he wants to be. Jesus is not in our lives like he wants to be. And it's like we think he's somewhere else. No, he's where he's always been. We're somewhere else. You know, I praise God for showing me this years ago. Jesus didn't move away from the church. The church moved away from Jesus. And it's time for the church to come back to the place where they left Jesus. And when we can come back to where we left Jesus, then we're going to find the fullness of healing, deliverance, everything that Jesus has come to do in our lives. It's our responsibility. And so we need to learn how to have his presence here every minute of our lives, whether it be here in this physical body or whether it be here in this physical church. Jesus needs to be present every minute of every day. And Jesus wants to be. I find nowhere in Scripture that when Jesus ascended into heaven that he resigned as healer. It's not in there. Jesus did not resign as deliverer. Jesus resign. I'll get it out in a minute. He did not resign as the healer of the brokenhearted. Jesus is still working. Even though he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, he's still working. And if I understand Scripture correctly, that's where we're supposed to be, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus wants to be a full-time reviver in our lives. And that's what God is doing at the church. He's bringing life back into the church. He's bringing the life of Jesus Christ back into the church. So what we need to do is recognize that and ask Jesus to come back to each one of us so that we can walk with him on a day-to-day basis, not just every now and then. I'm telling you, there are people that don't think anything about Jesus the minute they leave church until they come back the next time. And the next time may be 2, 3, 4, 6, 8, 10 weeks or months. And that's not the kind of relationship that we're to have with Jesus Christ. This is a walking with him day by day by day by day. We should never, ever lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. So how do we change this? Well, Mary and Martha cried out to Jesus. They cried out to him. And so we should do the same thing. We should pray and seek his face. We should repent. We should turn away from this selfishness that works in our lives. We should turn away from the laziness, from the apathy, from the sin. Even the sleeping with the world that the church does, we need to get out of this mode that we're in and begin to cry out to Jesus to come and heal us as a body of Christ. Amen? Do you understand that? Now, we need to confess the truth. That's what's hard for Christians to do, is confess the truth. Are you willing to stand before Jesus or kneel before Jesus and say, Jesus, I got sin in my life? You see, most of us don't do that because we're too busy wheeling and dealing out here in the world, whether it be through our job or whatever. And we're thinking, well, you know, I've got the blood of Jesus and I'm covered and I'm this and I'm that. And that's not the way it works. It's supposed to be relationship. Relationship. The opportunity for Lazarus to receive Jesus came through relationship. Lazarus had a relationship. Mary and Martha had a relationship with Jesus. And it's the same with you and I today. We have to work through relationship. So, Jesus, come and heal the church. Can you tell him that? Jesus, come and heal the church. Amen. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to come and heal the church. You see, all we have to do is exercise our faith. We've asked him for something that's in the realm of his doing. And now we just have to receive it by faith that Jesus is going to heal the church. Jesus will come. He will come and he will heal the church. Jesus will come and he will heal River of Life Church. Amen? All right. So Mary and Martha knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. And that's the key. They knew that they loved him, but they also knew that he loved them. And I think oftentimes we even move away from that. You need to reconnect with your first love. Remember what Jesus told the church at Ephesus. He said, I've just got this one thing against you. You've left your first love. And so many people that make up the body of Christ today have left the first love. And most of them don't even realize it. They've just kind of drifted apart from him. What happens when you drift apart in relationships? Dangerous, isn't it? Very dangerous. Same thing with Jesus. We get out into a place when we can't even see him anymore. We don't know where he's at. But we need to come back and find that place of relationship. So Mary and Martha knew that if they cried out to him, that he would come. He would come. And so they didn't give up hope. And they knew that if only Jesus would come, then everything would be all right. And let me tell you, that's a confidence that we ought to have today. If we believe that Jesus Christ will come into the church and be who he is in the church, then we're not going to have any problems. We don't have to worry about anything because he's going to be who he is in our church. Amen? So we have to have hope. Hope. Lord, give us hope. Now, no matter what our individual condition is, whether it's in the fleshly body or whether it's in the spirit of our body, if we are sick, let's cry out to Jesus. If we are in bondage, then let's cry out Jesus. If you're lost this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then cry out to Jesus. Ask him to come. If sin has overwhelmed your life this morning, or, you know, in your life itself, then cry out to Jesus and let him come deliver you from your sin. And let me tell you, you may even be dead, still walking around, but you're dead on the inside. Well, let me tell you that Jesus is the reviver, okay? He could bring you back to life. So no matter what your situation is, Jesus is more than able to meet you at any part of your life and restore that area of your life. Jesus will come when you ask him to come. Amen? Now another thing about Jesus is that he's never late. Jesus is never late. Let's look at verse 6. Even when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he still stayed where he was 2 days longer. That's exciting, isn't it? Here Lazarus is sick. He's dying. They send word to Jesus, and he tells them, well, I'll be there in a couple of days. Can you imagine what went through the minds of Mary and Martha? Don't worry about it. I'll be there in a couple of days. Where's your faith? Amen. No matter what it looks like, you still have to stand in faith. Jesus is coming, but he's not coming when you think he's coming. You see, when we put our complete trust in Jesus, we don't have to worry about anything, including the timing. Jesus doesn't always work on our timetable. But Jesus is never late. Amen? And yes, Lazarus had died. And when they arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. 4 long days. And Mary and Martha had just literally given up. I mean, they waited on Jesus. They waited on him. And now Lazarus has died, and Jesus still hadn't showed up. And so the disciples, they were with Jesus, but they weren't even listening to Jesus either. They were more concerned about if he went back to Bethany, that the Jews were going to capture him and kill him. So let's look here at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We've got the love here, right? Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said, we're with you, Master. We'll go wherever you lead us. Is that what it says? No. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Like, what's wrong with you? Amen. And I think sometimes in our impatience, we look at Jesus in the same way. You know, I've been praying, and I'm not seeing nothing happening. What's wrong, Jesus? What's wrong? Well, the problem is that it's going to be in the realm of your faith is what's wrong. Jesus doesn't have to worry about anything. He does what he does when it's time. But you have to learn how to stand in your faith and trust in Jesus. Not in the Jews that were going to kill him. That's not where they needed to put their trust. Not in the world. But they had to have it in Jesus himself. Now, how often do we find ourselves in the same way? Jesus is coming. We've asked him to come, but we lose hope before he gets there. We believe the report, but we believe the report of the doctors. We believe the accusations of the critics that the church cannot heal anymore. We believe the devil has been telling us that we don't have anything as a church. And we've got to the place where we believe all of that mess, and yet we're asking Jesus to come and heal us. No wonder we don't have hope. You see, we've taken our focus off of Jesus and put it on everything else around us that we can see and that we can feel. When in reality is, in dealing with Jesus, it has to be by faith. Everything has to come by faith, by faith. By faith. Oh, we had hope at first, but then death came. Death came. You see, in our society today, if you're dead, then there is no hope. If you're dead, then there is no hope. Where's the weakness here? Jesus told us that we could raise the dead. Where's the weakness? We don't even try to raise the dead most of the time. Where's the weakness? It's in the church. It's in the body of Christ. It's in the believer. We're not exercising our faith completely on the Word of God. We may even be like the disciples. We're not even in the ballpark where the problem really is. We're worried about the world and its opposition instead of the church being dead. But let me tell you, if you know the one who's the resurrection, then you'll never lose hope. And so we need to come back and reacquaint ourselves with he who is the resurrection and the life. He who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That's the one we need to reacquaint ourselves with. That's the one we need to start building a solid daily relationship with. That's Jesus. And you will never, ever be misdirected by Him. But I'll tell you, the world will misdirect you every opportunity that they get. So, Jesus, come and heal us. And Jesus will come. And He's never late. All right? But sometimes He doesn't come all the way. Uh-oh. Let's look at that. Jesus came to Bethany. In the Greek, Bethany means the house of misery. House of misery. And Bethany, is a picture of the church. Bethany was where Mary and Martha lived. But when Jesus came, He didn't come to their home. It said He came up close to where they lived, but not to the home. Let's look at verse 30. Jesus had not yet entered the village, but He was still at the place where Martha had met Him. Where Martha had met Him. He was close at hand, but He was not in the place where He was expected. You see, Jesus drew Martha and Mary away from the crowd of the world. He drew them away. The world had invaded their home. What happens when somebody dies in our society today? People go by the homes and they'll, you know, with their condolences and stuff. And I'm not saying this is wrong. But I'm saying when the world comes like that, the world has come to cry and mourn with death, not defeat death. Do you understand that? Just like they've come here with Mary and Martha. And they've come to cry and mourn over Lazarus, who is dead. And the world is in the church as well. Jesus will come close to where the world is, but you have to seek Him and seek Him with your whole heart. And when you do that, you're going to find Him. Now, the world is in every religious system that there is going on around the world right now. They've come to keep company with the church. They're here to cry and mourn on our lack of unbelief and our lack of power. Test this out sometime. Get into a group discussion and say something about raising people from the dead and see what kind of looks you get. Amen? So you see, we need to separate ourselves from the world. Paul was big on this. When you were around people who were pulling you down, who were negative or whether worldly or whatever, he says move away from them. And he said, basically what he's saying there, I don't even care if they are going to church. Get away from them. Why? Because they're going to pull you down into their world. Amen? And you need to stand sturdy. You need to stand strong in the faith that you have. So we need to separate ourselves, and we need to separate ourselves from religious systems. Let me tell you, there is nothing scriptural about so many of the religious systems that we see in the world today. And so we need to just stay away from them. If we've cried out to Jesus, then we have to believe that He is coming and that He is going to do what we've asked Him to do. And here with Mary and Martha, He's come and He's drawn near. And you see, that's the way that God is. That's not the way the world works, but it's the way that God works. So if you will draw near to God, He'll what? He'll draw near to you. Now, and that's by faith. You draw near to God by faith. Now, Mary and Martha had petitioned for Jesus to come, and He came. And now it was time for them to meet with Him. Ah, this is the good time. They're going to meet with Him. And they respond with acts of faith. That was the way that we talked about earlier, that we are to respond to Jesus through acts of faith. We come to Him in faith. And then they tell Jesus, if only he had been there, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus, if you would have just been here, Lazarus would not have died. You see, they're agreeing with the truth. Yes, I know Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And even the tears of Mary and Martha sent a message that gripped Jesus' heart. But one thing made the difference. And let's look at it, what Jesus said to Martha in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, believes in me, believes in me, believes in me. You got that? He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And Martha replied, yes, Lord, I believe. That's the key. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. Isn't that a part of our first encounter with Jesus Christ? Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that if I ask you to come into my heart, you'll come into my heart. Amen? I believe. And so that's the way that we are to respond today and every day when we are crying out to Jesus. When he comes, it's, yes, Lord, I believe. Before he comes, yes, Lord, I believe. When we're wondering who we're going to contact, it's Jesus. Yes, I believe in him. Amen? And I believe that when you say that you're going to do something, that you're going to do exactly what you say you're going to do. That's the attitude we have with Jesus. And that's a good attitude. It's not bad. Lord, I believe that you can. And if you said that you're going to raise him from the dead, then I believe you can raise him from the dead. Amen? I believe every promise that you've given me. I believe. I believe. I believe. Now, what is the biggest enemy of believing? Huh? Doubt, yeah. What else? Well, see, most of the time, that's all we connect to unbelief. But what about loss of interest? Would that affect believing? Definitely. What about lack of enthusiasm or passion? Would that affect the way you believe? Yeah, surely would. How about just indifference? Same thing. So what we are basically saying here, that if I am consumed by the spirit of apathy, then it's going to affect the way I believe. Because those words that I ask you about are the definitions of apathy. Apathy. Apathy has taken hold in the church. And it's caused the people to just not really care anymore. They don't really care about commitment. There is so many churches today that have so many people that will not commit to anything. They will not commit to anything. And that's from apathy. There are so many people today in the church who will not believe that God could ever use them for anything. And it's because of the apathy that's in their lives. They just don't care. And so we need to overcome this thing. And I'm going to tell you this morning, so nobody has to look around and say who's got apathy in their life this morning. I guarantee you, every one of you have some form of apathy in your life this morning. Because apathy comes from the world. It's a work of the darkness to destroy your relationship with Jesus. It's a work of darkness to destroy even everything that you need to be doing in behalf of the kingdom of God. It's here to destroy everything that it can to keep you from fulfilling what God has called you to be. And so the only thing that we can do is to deal with it. Amen? So, If you want to get rid of apathy this morning, I want you to come and just line up right across here. This is the first step. Next Sunday, we're going to take another step. But this is the first step toward dealing with apathy in our lives, apathy in the church, and walking in freedom that God has given us. This does not belong to us. And so we're not going to accept it. We're not going to receive it. All right. Now, I presume by you standing up here that you believe that you have apathy in your life. In some form, way, or fashion, you have apathy. Okay? So who are we going to cry out to? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Huh? Our Savior and Lord, but He's also the Deliverer. Amen. And He's the one that can set you free from apathy. So we're going to cry out to the Deliverer. We've admitted that we have it. We're going to believe now that Jesus is going to come and that Jesus is going to deliver us of every work of apathy. Okay? So I want you to just close your eyes. You don't need to look at me. I can't give you anything. Just close your eyes. Focus on who you're talking to here. Then I want everybody at the same time to repeat after me. Jesus, you're my deliverer. And I come before you. And I confess that apathy rules in my life. I confess that apathy has affected my relationship with you. I confess that apathy has affected my belonging to the church, my commitment to the church. And Lord, I want you to know that I am sorry that I've allowed this in my life, and I confess it as a sin before you. The worst part of apathy is that it's broken my relationship with you. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and deliver me from every work of apathy. Thank you, Lord, for healing me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, what do you think happened? You're free. Amen. Now, this is where your faith comes in. You say, oh, I didn't feel nothing, Pastor. And well, if you didn't feel anything, go look in the scripture. I can't find anywhere in there where it says that you got to feel something. Amen. He tells us to declare the word. He tells us to meditate in the word. But I never found anything that he said that once you say something like that, you're going to feel something. So if we don't feel it, then that means that we've got to receive it by faith. And faith is believing, seeing those things that are not as though they are. Amen. So you are free from apathy. Amen. In Jesus' name. So give the Lord a praise. Amen. Now, next Sunday, we're going to continue on with this deal with Lazarus. But next Sunday, we're going to take another step, a bigger step. And so you're free from apathy. So that means that you can be here next Sunday. Am I right? You can be here next Sunday because you're not going to let anything keep you away from what God's doing. Amen. Second thing you need to do is you need to tell all the people that you know that you need to be here next Sunday because God set me free from apathy and God can set you free next Sunday. All right? All right. Give the Lord a praise. And you can go back and sit down.